have made the grade. This show has made the grade. Yes, I love this. Where do you hear this? Yeah, now this innocent little show is now part of a homeschool curriculum of a family in North Carolina. That's right. These boys get up with their mom, they sit at the kitchen table, and they get their religious education through this show. I think that's fantastic. So, hello everybody at the kitchen table. Happy to be with you today. I'm going to bring you some more startling truth. It's the only thing I know how to do. I do it for a living. Now, I also got a letter back from Una Christian. I think it's Uni Christian, I'm not sure, but he wrote back. Remember, I launched at the end of last week from a question he asked, and he writes back. He was thrilled. He said, "Martin, thank you so much for the clarification. I'm enjoying all this learning and revelation. I get so much peace out of your shows." And I love this next statement. Listen to this. He goes, "Boy, do I hate this Eon or what?" Remember, this is the Indian guy who's working in electronics somewhere in an Arabian country, an unnamed Arabian country. And he says, "Do I hate this Eon or what?" Now, that is not radical. That is a very sane, rational statement. What's the opposite of hating this Eon? Loving it. And what does Paul say about his ex-friend Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, this is Paul, quote, "Demas, loving the current Eon, went to Thessalonica." Can you believe that? That would take the cake. It's one thing loving this current Eon, but then to go to Thessalonica, that would frost you. All right, you hate the Eon, but do you have to go to Thessalonica and prove it? My goodness. So, yeah, he hates the current Eon, and he says he can't emphasize it enough. Something is wrong in everything. I love how this guy, Uni Christian, I love how he gets right to the point. Something is wrong in everything. And it feels that way, doesn't it? It may be whitewashed and subtle sometimes, but I'm convinced that this old creation is corrupted and we cannot do anything to reform it to the pinnacle of perfection and righteousness, which is at par with God's righteousness. That's right. And this is going to help anybody who's out there striving, any Christian soldier who feels it's their duty to change the world. We cannot do anything. He's right to reform it. And so we're to flee it. We're to hate it. Jesus even said that. No, who said that? Peter, John, one of those circumcision writers. To love Christ, you hate the world. And it's a relative hate, but nevertheless, Paul was not happy that Demas loved the current Eon. Uni Christian goes on, "This I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to enjoy my peace in Christ because I am finished and my flesh has been crucified with Christ. No more progress charts for me." I love that. No more progress charts. That's right. Now he says, "Let me recline in the glorious expectation that I have in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ." He likes the Hebrew here. Loved what Paul said about not bothering him anymore with these primitive things that have been done away with. I say that every time I feel the adversary trying to make his move. That's a very graphic. The adversary is trying to make his move on us to get us involved with these primitive things, to try to make us go back to the old ways, the rituals, the observance of days. And Uni Christian says, "No, we're not going to be bothered anymore with that. What a relief. I hate this corrupt body of mine. With you all, I hate it. With you all. He is with you." This man who is in an unnamed Arabian country of Indian descent, he explains his name. Wait till you hear this. "He is with you. He is with you all. He's speaking to you through me. I'm the voice here. But we are united to him in spirit all over the globe. Members of the body of Christ are united." I want you to hear this. I love this truth. He's waiting for the day, he says, when Elohim will be all in all. Can't wait. Boy, that will have us running and jumping around in whatever forms we are then, rejoicing and exalting. Elohim, our one and only true God, the Father of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, who is our Lord and Savior. Then he says this, one more thing. He explains his name, Uni Krishnan. He says Krishnan, of course, is a Hindu god's name. His last name is Rama Murthy. Rama is another Hindu god. Murthy means idol. And then he laughs and he says, "I think that name itself would be sufficient to get me a one-way ticket to hell." But instead, what? He's a chosen one into the body of Christ, going to be ruling the universe with Christ. So much for a one-way ticket to hell. He says, "Keep up your good work, build it, and they will come. Believe me, we are coming, consuming, and relishing your teachings." Thank you, brother. He finishes this way, "Be immovable." Thank you very much for that letter. And I'd, again, love to hear from all of you. I got to finish a quote yesterday. I talked about A.E. Nock had a great quote from the Concordant Commentary. how that the greatest judgments are going to come against those who have the greatest light. This is a very serious point. Very serious point. It's not to be taken lightly. And we're talking about, again, the Billy Grahams, those high-profile preachers who stand and represent God and lead millions of people astray with false doctrine. This is not a light thing. These folks are going to endure judgment. Jesus Christ still died for them. They're eventually saved, but they're not in the body of Christ. Because they don't believe anything of Paul. They don't believe in the death of Christ for sin. They don't believe in the death of Christ, and they don't believe that it was sufficient for sin. Because Billy Graham, his whole life, is calling people to the altar to save themselves from eternal torment. How is that Paul's gospel? It's not. I read you the first half of this quote from A.E. Nock. Let's do it. Let's go back and review that, and then I'm going to go on. The apostle is about to devote particular attention. This is A.E. Nock's commentary, Romans 2, verse 17. He's going to devote particular attention to the circumcision. Hitherto, he has appealed to nature or instinct and to conscience. All these combine to condemn those who had no access to the revealed will of God. The Jew who had the law considered himself in an entirely different class. Only yesterday I said it like this. An entirely different class. I'm a Jew. I'm exalted and I have many privileges. Yes, you do, but your privileges make you more responsible. Teachers are more, they're held more accountable. The Jew who had the law considered himself in an entirely different class, so the apostle devotes a considerable section to prove to him that the possession of the law did not make him immune from judgment, but rather invited a severer sentence. Here's the next part. He's commenting now on verse 23. This is new. I didn't give this to you yesterday. The responsibility of being the repository of the form of knowledge and truth was very lightly felt by the Jew. He did not realize the gravity of his position. And I'm saying that concerning those teaching today. Even James says those teachers will be subject to a stricter judgment. He says, I pray that not many of you be teachers. Read James. I pray that not many of you be teachers, for we will be subject to a stricter judgment. And it's true. You can't take this lightly. But those who held the truth, the scriptures, the Jews, they took it very lightly. The Jew did not, back to the quote, he did not realize the gravity of his position. His conduct was now no longer a matter of private concern. It involved the name and honor of God. If he kept the law, it would mark him as a just and holy man, and God and his law would receive praise. As it was, however, his actions did not comport with the light in which he boasted, and as a result, God's name was brought into dishonor among the nations. His actions did not comport with the light in which he boasted. Christians, teachers, pastors, ministers boast in the light that they have, and they hold the Bible while they speak before thousands and in some cases on television, millions of people. And yet, because of them, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. Romans chapter 2, this is what A.E. Nock was commenting on. Paul says that you who are boasting in the law, verse 23, Romans 2, through the transgression of the law, you are dishonoring God. And here's the killer verse. For because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed among the nations. Because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed. Because you are in a position of influence, a position of power. If there are any ministers listening to me, you need to consider this. You are in a very serious position. And I thank God all the time that I never started to teach publicly until I had studied for 7 years this truth, never uttered a word to anybody publicly. And I thank God for that. I don't have tons of years and volumes of writings to undo. Now, how weird is this? And I've given you this verse over and over again from 2nd Corinthians chapter 11, but I still can't get over that the disciples, those who are doing the worst evils now in the world, spreading the most poison, discouraging and really driving to despair and to death and to suicide and to tears, the most people are these Christian teachers who are teaching eternal torment and who are teaching the law and who are condemning people for their sins. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He speaks of false apostles, fraudulent workers, being transfigured into apostles of Christ, transfigured into apostles of Christ. Satan's number one strategy today is imitation. All right, Satan changes his strategy to comport with the era, with the administration. Back in the day of Job, he attacked Job directly. There were times when he killed people, thought to decimate the true church that way. Well, that only made martyrs out of people. It only glorified their name. Now he has a different tactic. He is now since the cross, he has disguised himself into an apostle of Christ. He's called a Christian. And no marvel, Satan himself is being, these are the false apostles, are transfigured into apostles of Christ. But that's no marvel. Satan himself is being transfigured into a messenger of light, not darkness, light. Satan is going to have a cross on. He's going to be wearing a minister's robe. He's going to even be more subtly deceptive in a suit and a tie. He's going to have white teeth. He's going to be smiling. He's going to have lush green plants behind him. He's going to have a beautiful orchestra or a band. He's going to have a very attractive sanctuary. And this is Satan's disguise today. And you just can't believe it, but it's true. And these people, these false apostles, are dispensers of righteousness. That's what it says here. They're being transfigured as dispensers of righteousness. My God, they're not actually dispensers of righteousness. They're dispensers of a false gospel. And their consummation shall be in accord to their acts. That's why I put them at the great white throne. They're going to be judged in accord with their acts. These people are not believers. How about, try this on for size. Matthew 7, verse 22. Jesus says, many will be declaring to me in that day, Lord, Lord, was it not in your name that we prophesy, and your name cast out demons, and in your name, remember we just read in 2 Corinthians, the messengers of Satan are going to be transfigured into apostles of Christ. It's going to have Christ's name on it. This is the biggest thing you need to learn today, that the deception today is Christian. This is shocking. I can't say it often enough. This is what we need. We have to know this to protect ourselves from the apostasy. You know, back in 2 Timothy, that letter, that last letter Paul wrote to us is all about surviving days of apostasy. So many will say, we did this in your name, cast out demons, right? That's a miracle. We did many powerful deeds in your name. Yet he shall be avowing to them, I never knew you, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness. There is no law there. They are not obeying the law. Well, they're obeying the Ten Commandments, but that's out of timing with what God's doing today. So there is a place and a time we're actually doing the law, and promoting the law is lawlessness. To promote the Ten Commandments today is outright lawlessness. It's out of timing with God. It's a deception. You remember the magicians of Egypt? Aaron threw his staff down and it became a snake. They did the same thing. Threw their staffs down, it became a snake. Imitation. Satan is an imitator. It looks very, very close to the truth. I have to quote you a quote from Peter Hyatt. He's a friend of mine. He teaches at the Sanctuary Downtown. That's the name of his church, the Sanctuary Downtown in Denver, Colorado. He wrote an excellent article that he just sent me called Where is the Urgency? I want to read you a couple quotes from this article. He talks about the Pharisees. He talks about going to hell, the Christian idea of going to hell, or how Jesus would say Gehenna or Hades. We know this is not eternal torment, but it's definitely a negative judgment. Listen to this. He says, Jesus threatens with hell. And who does he threaten? Answer, Jews. That is, the members of Jesus' church, the people called out, the children of the kingdom, God's people, the ecclesia of God. And he's right. These are the ones that he threatened with hell. When I say hell, and when the writer here, Peter, says hell, he's speaking of the original Greek words used by our Lord, Gehenna and Hades, which we know has nothing to do with eternal torment. If you don't read my book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell. Anyway, he says, quote, I count 18 warnings directly given to people about, quote, unquote, hell in the New Testament. All these warnings are issued by Jesus, and not one of these warnings is issued to a Gentile or a tax collector, sinner, or harlot. One could say, well, of course he didn't warn Gentiles. He came to his own people, the Jews. And that's correct, Peter writes, but he interacted with Gentiles like Pilate, the Roman centurion, the Canaanite woman, the Gerasene demoniac, and the Samaritan woman at the well. When we get to the Acts and epistles where the gospel goes to the nations, not once is anyone threatened with this hell. The apostles speak of judgment, even as a very good thing, but they don't threaten with hell. And so his point is that, quote, 15 of the 18 times these people are identified, these people who are threatened with Hades and Gehenna, as followers of the Messiah. Perhaps even more startling, the other three warnings, arguably the most severe warnings, were issued to Pharisees. Some of these were hostile to Christ. We know that, right? The Pharisees. Some ambivalent and some sympathetic, but they were all part of the popular and zealous religious movement with whom Jesus had the closest affinity. There it is, the popular and zealous religious movement. Now, I say nothing has changed. Nothing has changed from the first century to now. We're still looking at a popular and zealous religious movement. Remember, I taught you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, zeal without knowledge. No, that's Romans chapter 10, zeal without knowledge. 2 Timothy 3 was a form of devoutness denying the power. This is the most dangerous thing going right now. Peter Hyatt writes further, "For 3 years I preached through the Gospel of Matthew, where most of these warnings can be found. About a year into it, it became abundantly clear to me, holy bleep, 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 the Pharisees are us. We've turned them, the Pharisees, into unsightly monsters, but they were the campus life leaders, Young Life and Navigator Bible study leaders of their day." And he's right, they were. "Out of all the religious groups of Christ's day, their theology was the closest to his. The Sadducees didn't even believe in an afterlife. You would think Jesus would have warned them, but he gave the sharpest warning to Pharisees." End quote. And that is so true, to the Pharisees, because they were the closest. I'm telling you, and Peter Hyatt is telling you, and Paul is telling you, we're all telling you, the closest to the truth are the largest deceivers. That's Satan's tactics today. He's getting as close as he possibly can to the truth. It's that seductive. He's getting as close as he can to the point that his ministers, Satan's ministers, are disguised as dispensers of righteousness, and they're called apostles of Christ. That's how close this is. I made a video telling you that I believe the emblem of the beast, the mark of the beast, will be a cross. This thing has Christian written all over it. And I just told someone today, in fact, it was Bob the Barber here in Windber, Pennsylvania. We were talking theology. And I said something that thrilled him. I said, Jesus Christ is not a member of his own religion. He loved that. Folks, let's pay attention. Let's be very astute. Watch for those things which have the name of Christ attached. It's a falsehood, because you have to look behind the whitewash into the teaching. Look behind the tomb, into the death, into the bones, into anything which glorifies man above God, glorifies the will of man, glorifies the demonic ideas of man, that most of creation is going to end in eternal torment. Look behind the whitewash, look behind the wall, and sniff out the death underneath. It's not far beneath the surface. All you have to do is look.